Well, it's been a couple of weeks since I've been reading a story in the Gospel of John. And tonight we're going to be reading in the Gospel of John chapter 5, but it'll be the Pastor Gary version of the story. Before we get there, let's say you're a parent of a daughter, okay? Just imagine that you're a parent of a daughter, okay? And a young man stops by to say that he's in love with your daughter and asks if it's okay to date her. Then he says, she should meet me at the movie theater so I don't have to spend gas money picking her up or dropping her off. Also, tell her to eat first so I don't have to buy popcorn or soda because that costs more, of course. She can bring extra money if she wants to eat. And bring money also for a ticket so she can pay for a ticket. That would help out really well, too. Huh? Question. How much in love with your daughter do you think this young man is? What would you expect someone in love to do? Give, pay, pick up the tab, sacrifice, make every effort, right? Right. How much do you think God loves you? Big, huh? What would you expect the God that loves you to do? Pick up the tab, right? So we don't think this guy's really in love with the girl, right? Because he's coming up with all the reasons why it's all about him. If God loves us, he's going to be doing certain things, right? Is that correct? But even on the flip side of that, if we love God, if we love God, we will too. We will do whatever it takes to help out what's important to him. I mean, it goes both ways, doesn't it? You think if God loves us, he's got us covered. When Pastor Shelley, a grown-up Catholic, she knew that there was a God and respected that, but she didn't know that there was supposed to be a relationship. So eventually she said, what? A relationship? How can you have a relationship with God? You're a human. But she understood that you needed a relationship. Well, what kind of relationship was that? Apparently, it's supposed to be a love relationship. Is that true? Of course it is. It's supposed to be a love relationship. Because there's a lot of relationships on planet Earth that aren't love relationships. You know that, don't you? Business relationships, all kind of relationships that are not love relationships. But this relationship is supposed to be a love relationship. And in a love relationship, we expect certain things. So God's in love with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And so, Jesus begins wading into the world, trying to carry the message of the love of God and the goodness of God and what God does. And this is early in his ministry, John 5. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, okay? I might stop a couple of spots. Eventually, as time passed, another holiday feast came around on the calendar, during which time Jesus had traveled back down south to Jerusalem. There was an entrance into the city that was called the Sheep Gate. Inside the gate was a pool named Bethesda, which in the language of the day, Aramaic, means the place of flowing water in the house of mercy. This pool had five sections around it, kind of like a hospital, that were set back a ways and had coverings over them to protect people from the sun and the weather. It was actually a huge area that could hold several hundred people. The people that were there were mostly disabled in some way, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, etc. One of the disabled guys had been there for 38 years. Jesus spotted the man stretched out near the pool and somehow got the inside information on this particular man. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether somebody came up to him and told him about it or whether he got it from the Holy Spirit. It just says that Jesus became aware. It could have been a word of knowledge by the Spirit of God, or it could have been somebody walking up to him and says, hey, this guy here has been 38 years. So Jesus walks up to the disabled man and asks the man, do you want to get well? Is that a duh moment? That's an interesting question for anybody looking for healing. Because if you are involved in any kind of ministry that involves healing, you're going to run into situations where you go, I don't think they want to get better. Really? You'll do it. I guarantee you, as you serve God, you'll run into situations. Because we just assume that everyone wants to be better. They don't. Some of them, when they've got a disability, they feel like they won the lottery. Gives them excuse to get out of everything. On a good day that they want to run out and go shopping or go to this place, oh, they're doing okay today. And then they run into something that they don't want to go to. Oh, I can't. You know, it's my condition or my situation. So not everybody wants to get healed. He asks a very simple question. Do you want to get well? You'd think it sounds like a stupid question, doesn't it? It wasn't. Now, we don't know what the answer was because the guy goes into scramble mode, okay? He doesn't know this is Jesus the Christ. He doesn't know this is God he's talking to. Jesus has not introduced himself. He has no clue. A stranger walks up to him. He's been there 38 years. And the stranger says, do you want to get well? Verse 7, the mystery story told year after year was that occasionally an angel would stir the water with a finger and make ripples. Then whoever was the first one in the pool got a miracle healing. The man says to Jesus, sir, see, he didn't know who he was. Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have a friend or a hired servant to quickly put me in the pool before anyone else gets there. I can't get there fast enough on my own, and someone always beats me to my miracle. Jesus says, get up, pick up your sleeping bag, and start walking. The disabled man was suddenly not disabled. He got up, picked up his sleeping bag, and walked away. Now, listen, Jesus didn't say, would you like me to pray for you? Give me your hand. I'll pray for you. Can I put my hand on your shoulder? Okay. He didn't do that. Interesting that he didn't pray. Most of the miracles that Jesus did, you don't see him stopping to pray. The church has converted ministry into asking God for something that God already said yes to. It'd be like mom baking a plate of cookies and saying to the kids, hey, I made your plate of cookies. They're on the counter. I'm heading out. I'll be back in a little bit. You can have some if you want. And then she goes on running some errands and she comes back, right? What do the kids assume? Should they call her up for every cookie and ask her, is it okay if I can have a cookie? After the instructions were given that you can have cookies. It turned the church into a bunch of beggars. We're pleading with God. God, please, please help. Oh, God, we're begging you, please help. Jesus never did that. If we want to get Jesus results, we need to do what Jesus did. Now, he was all prayed up all the time. He was in constant communication. He saw ministry. He was supposed to minister to the sick, right? Believers shall do what? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? It just doesn't say a thing about prayer there. And we're not bypassing God, because you can't do it. You can't heal a gnat's wing on your own. Only by the power of God can you step in and minister healing. We've turned it into a question mark, which throws doubt into the person that's receiving. Well, now we'll wait and see what God's answer is. God already had a yes answer before they started. Here's another situation where Jesus simply commanded something to happen. Now, here's where the faith comes in. He didn't know it was Jesus, didn't know it was God, didn't know that Jesus was having a healing meeting. Some guy walks up and says, "Get up." "I can't. I'm disabled." He didn't do that. What did he do? He got up, picked a sleeping bag up, and took off. Now, here's another interesting thing. This was basically their hospital of their day. Probably a couple hundred people there. And you've probably heard of people that have maybe done it yourself, gone into hospitals thinking, "I've got the power of God. I'll just go from room to room. I'll heal everybody. They'll close this place down. They won't need a hospital here anymore." Jesus didn't. Hundreds of sick people. He walks in the middle right past all of them to one guy who never even asked for help. Tells him to get up, and then he disappears. Interesting. Why did he do that? I mean, why didn't he just heal everybody? If I was God, I would have. He was hearing from God. He only did the things that God told him to do. God told him to go in the middle of there, heal one person, and get out of there. Do you know why that had to happen? Because Jesus needed to die for our sins. He needed to die for our sins. And he wasn't going to die for our sins unless he died. Unless they killed him. And up to this point, he's playing nice. God said, "Go in on the Sabbath, right in the middle of all the people, heal one person, and then get out." It was a setup by God. It was about to change everything from simple irritation and persecution to, "We're going to kill him. He deserves death." This was the turning point that allowed Jesus to be killed for us. This one incident. It wasn't a healing meeting, it was a setup. The guy got healed, but it was a setup. Where was I? Verse 10. The day this happened was on the Sabbath, which was the one day each week from Friday night around 6 p.m. sundown until Saturday night at 6 p.m. sundown. The Jews were to rest from all activities under the Mosaic law. They weren't allowed to do anything at all on the Sabbath. A couple of Jewish leaders decided to play police officer when they spotted the man who had been healed carrying his sleeping bag and decided to confront him. It was very important that Jesus told this man to pick up your sleeping bag. It was critical because this was part of the setup for his own future death. "Hey, you, man carrying the sleeping bag, that's against the rules. What are you doing breaking the Sabbath?" So then the healed man said, "I was just following orders. Some guy came along and healed me for not being able to walk and then told me to pick up the sleeping bag and start walking. So I did." So then the religious leaders, playing self-appointed cops, said, "We want this man's name. Who gave you the order to carry your sleeping bag and walk? And we want it now." But the healed man forgot to ask the name of who healed him. And by that time, Jesus had slipped away, blending into the huge crowd. The man was so appreciative of his healing that he headed for the temple, which was where Jesus was headed, so they crossed paths again. And might I say it wasn't a coincidental crossing. Jesus looks right at the man and says, "Just look at you. You look great walking around all over the place. Now I'm going to give you a huge heads up. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Stop sinning. Because if you don't stop sinning, you will open the door in your life to something much worse than what you've just been through these past 38 years. Now, if you thought about it, how much sinning can a guy who can't walk get into? Apparently, you can sit and not go anywhere and sin, right? You could lay down and sin. This guy who can't get up and go to the club or hit the streets or anything like that was sinning without going anywhere. And Jesus said, a worse thing could happen to you. Not that God was going to do a worse thing, because God doesn't do bad. But the guy would open the door to more tax. The disabled man took off and located the religious leaders that had been hassling him. It's weird that that guy did that. You understand? He took off to find the religious leaders and said, I found out the guy's name that healed me and told me to pick up my sleeping bag and walk on the Sabbath. Maybe he was trying to deflect some of the blame. It's a guy by the name of Jesus. So then the Jewish leaders turned their attention to Jesus and began to persecute him instead. And still, everything's okay. In his defense, Jesus told the religious leaders, and now here's where it starts to change. Here's the setup for the crucifixion. My Heavenly Father always works 24/7, right through all holidays and Sabbaths and other days off. So I'm going to keep working and doing whatever my Heavenly Father says, even if he tells me to do something on a day off. Now, that really ticked them off big time. It was at that point that the religious Jews decided to not just expose Jesus as a Mosaic lawbreaker, but decided to start planning a hit on Jesus to try and kill him. This was the turning point. He wasn't having a healing meeting. He was having a setup meeting, because they weren't ready to kill him yet, and it had to be that way so they would kill him. This was a huge game-changer moment. Not only was Jesus healing on the Sabbath and telling others to ignore the Sabbath, but they were pretty sure that Jesus was actually calling God his very own Heavenly Father, which in their eyes meant that Jesus was placing himself on a level equal to God himself. This was blasphemy, deserving death. So then Jesus begins telling it to them straight out in the form of a third-person communication. And this is what he says. The Son of God cannot do a single thing on his own. He can only do what he sees the Father doing in the spirit realm. Whatever the Father God does, the Son of the Father God does. The Father God loves the Son of God and includes the Son of God in absolutely everything that the Father God does. But you people have not even seen a fraction of what is still coming, because in the same exact way that the Father God raises the dead and creates life, so the Son of God will do the same. The Son of God gives life to anyone he chooses. Neither the Son of God nor the Father God shuts anyone out. The Father God handed all legal and spiritual authority to judge over to the Son of God, so that the Son of God will be honored equally with the Father God. See, that's the killer moment. That's the death sentence deserving moment. Any one of you that dishonors the Son of God dishonors the Father God at the same time, because it was the Father God's decision to place the Son of God in this place of honor alongside of himself. It's a matter of vital importance that you listen to what I am about to say. It's a matter of life and death, so listen carefully. This is Jesus still talking. Anyone who believes what I am saying right now aligns himself with the Father God, who has, in fact, put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life, and is no longer damned and condemned to be the outsider. This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead into the world of the living. Now, again, I say it's urgent that you get this right. The time has arrived, the prophetic time in history. I mean, right exactly now, when dead men and dead women will hear the voice of the Son of God, and by hearing will come alive. Just as the Father God has life in himself, that spark of life, that essence of reality life, the Father God has conferred or granted by transfer on the Son of God life in himself as well. And God the Father has given the Son of God the legal authority simply because he is in truth the Son of Man, the title of the prophesied Messiah, who is to decide and carry out all matters of all judgment. Don't just stand there with your eyes and mouths wide open in shock, surprise at all this. The time's coming, it's closer than ever, when everyone dead and buried in their graves will hear the Son of God's voice. Those who have lived the right way by faith and believing in the coming Christ will walk right in to a resurrection life. But those who ignored the word of God and chose wrong, chose self, will enter into a resurrection judgment of death. Listen to me. I can't do a single solitary thing on my own. I am totally dependent on the Father God. I listen to the Father God and then make that decision. Now let me stop here for a moment. You never have to make a major decision ever again in your entire life if you don't want to. You never have to. A lot of people are very nervous about decision making. If you are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God and ask him what to do, and he'll tell you that, you just do that. You let God make the decisions, and then you do what he decided. You literally never have to make another decision. You only have to do his decision. It'll take the pressure off. A lot of people think, well, what if I don't hear God right? Get used to his voice. Find out how he sounds. Learn to be led by the Spirit of God and then do what he says. If he tells you to do something and it blows up in your face, it's not on you. He'll tell you to do things and go places that may blow up in your face. And you go, God, why did you send me there? And then he says, because I loved them and was giving them opportunity. It's not all about you. It's about them too. You can absolutely trust in my decision because I am not out to get my own way, but only to carry out orders from heaven. If I were simply speaking on my own account and bypassing heaven, it would be an empty self-serving witness and testimony. But I tell you that an independent witness also confirms me and what I am saying and is the most reliable witness of all possible witnesses. Furthermore, all of you saw and heard John the Baptist, and you all know that John the Baptist gave expert and reliable testimony about me, didn't he? Well, didn't he? But my purpose is not to get your vote or win a popularity contest, and I am not trying to appeal to mere human testimony. I'm speaking as clearly as I can to you this way so that you will be saved. John the Baptist was a torch in the darkness, blazing and bright, and you were glad enough to dance for an hour or so in celebration in John the Baptist's bright light. But the witness that really confirms me as the Christ far exceeds John the Baptist's excellent witness. The witness is the work that Father God gave me to complete on earth. And might I add right there, it's the same assignment to us. The completion of the assignment of Christ's work that we would finish. He said, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father? And people think, what greater things could I do than what Jesus did? I mean, he walked on water. He fed 5,000. Well, there's a different kind of greater. If you're sitting there and you have two kids at the table and one of them has three M&Ms and the other one has 42 M&Ms, one of them has a greater. Right? We will reach billions. Not only that, there are things better than walking on water. You can hover. I know people that have been translated from place to place without actually getting in a vehicle and then come back again. Translation. It even happened to Philip in the Bible, remember? It happened to Jesus in the Bible. Translation. Where he puts you in one place and brings you right back. right? Instead of feeding 5,000, feed 50,000. Feed 50,000 people the word of God at one time. People are doing that. Back to the word. These very tasks, these very assignments, as I complete one after the other, confirm that the Father God has indeed sent me. The Father God himself, the very one that sent me, has confirmed and is confirming me. And all of you missed it while you looked right at it. You never heard God's voice. You never saw God's appearance. There seems to be absolutely nothing left inside that head of yours that remembers God's message, because obviously you aren't taking God's actual messenger seriously. You have your head stuck in your Bibles constantly because you think that you'll find eternal life in the dried ink on paper, but you miss the forest for the trees. These Bible scriptures are all about me, Jesus the Christ. And here I am standing right in front of you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the very life that you claim you want. I am not interested in people-pleasing. I'm not interested in crowd approval. This is not a poll, nor an opinion survey, nor a vote. And do you know why? Because I know all about you and your crowds. I know that love itself, the God kind of love, is not on your to-do list of your working agenda. I came to earth with all of the authority of my Father God, and you dismiss me like I'm nothing. You walk around me. You talk around me. You avoid me. If any other person came who claimed self-importance, you guys would trip over yourselves trying to rub shoulders with him and would welcome him with open arms. Just how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals, climbing your social and corporate and religious ladders, and the whole time ignoring God? But listen, don't think that I am going to be the one to accuse you before my Father God. Moses in the Mosaic Law, whom you put way too much stock in, is going to be your accuser. If you believed, I mean really, really believed what Moses said, you would believe me. It was all about me that Moses ever wrote of. If you won't take seriously what Moses wrote, being your go-to guy, just how can I expect any of you to take seriously what I'm saying to you right now? And that made them want to kill him. Why did he go and pick out the one guy and then tell him to violate the Mosaic Law? It was going to be an attention getter. The guy got healed in the process. But why didn't he say, oh, leave your stuff there. Don't you know it's a Sabbath? Just walk, you know, just walk. You can get a sleeping bag later. He didn't. It was key that the Father said, go in there, get to the center, pick out the one guy that everybody knows, get him on his feet and tell him to do this. And he did. And then he crosses paths with him, tells him who he is. The guy takes off, tells the religious leaders. The religious leaders come to confront him. They want to put pressure on him. But by the time they're through, they're ready to kill him. And that's when they began making plans for Jesus' death. It was a setup. God knows what he's doing. If they hadn't done that, they're not going to kill him for jaywalking. You understand? They're not going to kill him for, oh, yeah, you went and fed your ox on the Sabbath again. I told you, you quit doing that, you know? They needed something, and he stood up and he said, the Father and me, the same. Same authority, same work. And they're going, blasphemy, blasphemy, you're a dead man. Interesting. And the guy got healed in the middle of that whole thing. Isn't that cute? I think that's sweet. Why did he only do one guy and not everybody? Because the point wasn't to heal everybody. The point was to set up his death through that guy who everybody knew. Interesting. God is so smart. And this gives you some insight into Jesus and how he thinks and how he talks. Understand it wasn't in King James. It was a paraphrase of what the Bible actually says, but it's the same point. And we get it, don't we? He is so cool. Jesus nailed it. He nailed it. He didn't pull any punches. He said, listen, this is life and death. This is critical. Don't miss it. I'm standing right here. You've got your faces buried in your Bibles, and I'm standing right here. Some people will memorize Scripture and miss Jesus. They do it every day. They'll get PhDs in theology and miss Jesus. They do it every day. These guys were doing it. Let us not do that. When you open your Bible, find Jesus. Find God. Talk to him directly. The Word of God will speak to you. Praise God. You'll have fun doing it. It'll be fun. Father, all glory to you. You're wonderful. Jesus Christ, you nailed it. We believe in you. We trust you. We love your stories. We will finish your work, and we'll be led by the Spirit of God according to the Father's heart. We commit to that. In your very precious name, amen.